And this is how I was going to survive. And it worked for me for a number of years. And then I put my faith in Christ when I was 14 years old. And then this performance just trickled in to my new faith. And it was exciting and it was awesome. But then it became something that I would perform into. Try to be the good kid. Try to make God happy or not make God mad in my life. No neediness, no brokenness, just excellence. Make God happy. And this is how I operated. And 18 years later, I'm still struggling with this every day of my life. This idea that I need to perform, I need to achieve for the world and for God. And this is one of the reasons that we are going through a series on Galatians right now. It's because Mel's story and my story are not the only ones, are they? We're not alone in this. I'm convinced that every one of us struggles with this idea of our need to perform to some degree. Maybe it's just a little bit. Maybe it's a ton. Maybe we perform for the world. Maybe we perform for God. But it's very real in our lives. And Galatians is a message of grace. It's a message of grace, something that I believe our lives and our world are literally starving for. A message of grace. And we're about waist deep in our series of Galatians. So I'm going to try to catch you guys up to speed. Whether you guys have been here every Sunday since August or this is your first Sunday here, I thought it'd be good for us just to review a little bit about Galatians, where we're at so far. And this is a letter written by a guy named Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born and raised a Jew, and then he'd become a Christian. So he's this Roman Jewish Christian guy, RJC, Apostle Paul. And he's writing to some churches in the province of Galatia. And he had traveled there. He traveled throughout Galatia. He had preached the gospel. And many had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then these little communities of faith, these little churches had started to develop in the area. And then the Christians there were facing a threat. The Judaizers, which sounds intimidating, I know. These were people from a Jewish sect who were teaching the Galatians, who were Greeks and uncircumcised, that they had to be circumcised to be saved. That yes, you can have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also must do this work to be a part of God's people, to be right with God. And Paul's letter is primarily a response to this threat to the Galatians and a reminder of the gospel that the Galatians first received from him. And so we've looked at and we've studied how this is the only true gospel, is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And that it redefines who we are and what our lives are all about. It's a gospel that gives us a new identity. It changes our identity. It redefines who we are. And I encourage you guys to go online and listen to those talks if you missed them. But today we're getting to what I think is the defining text of this letter. It summarizes the book of Galatians, the letter, and even the Christian faith, what it means to live the gospel life. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Galatians 3. If you don't have one, no problem. We're going to have it on the screen behind me. But why don't you guys pray with me, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the chance to get in to your word and to learn more about the gospel. Lord, I'm just convinced that we need this reminder every day of our lives, even every moment. The gospel of grace is true for us. We put our faith in you, Lord. I pray you'd speak to us again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're diving right in. Verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. How do you like that language for the middle of the letter, right? Can you imagine being there, sitting there and hearing this letter read, right? They didn't have emails back then. It wasn't like, oh, okay, got another one from Paul, blah, 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 gospel, blah, 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 archive. It was being read out loud, okay? And you guys, they'd be sitting here listening to this. And this is in the middle of the letter. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's coming on strong, right? It's intense. He's calling them to attention, calling them out. He says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He's comparing it to someone having cast a spell on them, which probably sounds a little silly or a little fairy tale-ish to us. But to the ancient world, it was very real because people thought that magic could help them control or manipulate circumstances in their lives. So he's saying, who has bewitched you? You're not seeing clearly. Someone has cast a spell on you. I know you guys have probably taken some sort of drug awareness class that maybe they had brought out those glasses, like those drunk glasses. It's like, this is what it's like to have the vision of someone who is heavily intoxicated. And it's not good, right? And it's like the Galatians had these glasses on, like they're circumcision glasses though, where they're I know that sounds funny. They're clouding their vision. They're fascinated with this act, this work of circumcision, and it's clouding their vision of the significance of the cross, of the truth of the gospel. And Paul is calling them out. And then he begins a string of intense rhetorical questions. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you, just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Right? And this is a rhetorical question. It's a no-brainer. It would be an obvious one to them. This is like me asking my kids rhetorical questions, which I do. There's a picture of my kids I brought just so you can see how beautiful they are. There they are, all dressed up. Yes, aw. I'll ask them these rhetorical questions. McKenna, did you get that gummy as a gift from your brother or did you swipe it from him? Right? And they know the answer. And they know that I know the answer. And I know that they know that I know the answer, right? We all know the answer to this question. Right? I just witnessed it. And the same thing, all these parties know the answer. The Galatians know they didn't receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law. These are Greeks. They're mostly Greeks. They're mostly uncircumcised. By definition, they have not kept the law. And that's the whole issue that's being discussed here. They received the Holy Spirit when they believed what they heard, the gospel that Paul himself preached. And they heard the gospel, they turned from themselves, and they trusted in Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, God dwelling inside of them. And this was critical for them in understanding how to live out the gospel now. It was never about doing, but believing, trusting, faith. And it's the same thing for us. Gospel life begins with faith. It begins with faith. And this idea may seem very pedestrian to us, but stop and think about your spiritual life for a second. Are we walking each day in the reality that our salvation is not dependent upon what we do? Now, as followers of Jesus, there is much we are called to do, but there is no work that saves us, no work that causes God to finally give us the Holy Spirit, right? Can you picture God being like, oh, little Johnny, he's finally done enough for me. He's done enough for me, the all creator of the universe, and so I guess I owe it to him to give him my Spirit, finally. He worked his way. So here's the Holy Spirit for you, Johnny. That's foolish, right? No work increases our favor with God. We're given the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is fundamental. And it's important to start with this fundamental truth because of what comes next. Verse 3, he's still going. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? He's saying your faith began with the Holy Spirit. You received him when you believed. So why on earth would you go back to the flesh to finish, to live out your faith, to grow? Why would you go back to the flesh? Many of you guys have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. If you haven't, I'm sorry, I'm going to spoil it from you, but it's that old that I think there should be a grandfather clause of spoiler alerts that it's safe for me to spoil it at this point. Okay, so this guy is sentenced to life in prison. And he scratches away, he chips away at this prison wall. For years, he's working at it with this little chisel. Years and years, I think decades, before he finally tunnels through it and escapes to freedom. But what if he had done all that with his prison door wide open? What if someone had come in at the beginning of the movie and taken his life sentence upon himself so that Andy Dufresne could walk in freedom? He could literally walk right out of Shawshank Prison. And then you spend the rest of the movie with all this drama about this guy's life in prison and him chipping away at this little wall the whole time where he could just walk out. It'd be foolish, right? It'd be a terrible movie, not a great one. It'd be silly. Our freedom has been purchased. The Galatians' freedom has been purchased. It has been paid for us. So we don't work at it, we walk in it. One commentator says that verse 3 is one of the most important verses for living the Christian life. Over 30,000 verses in the Bible, and he says this one is one of the most important in living out the Christian life. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? The gospel life begins in faith, and the gospel life continues in faith. We, followers of Jesus, finish. We run the race marked out for us. We mature, we grow, we become more like Christ through faith. From the moment you put your faith in Christ until the day that you die, it is a journey of faith from beginning to end. And so often we tend to view our walk with Christ as one big leap of faith and then one huge to-do list, don't we? We trust him for our salvation and that's amazing and we're in awe of it and we're filled with faith. But then it becomes time to shape up. Time to get to work. Try to earn God's approval of us. Try to make ourselves right with him. And we put the glasses on that fog our vision of the cross, don't we? Maybe none of us have circumcision glasses, but we each have our own, right? We might have the good kid glasses. I need to be good. I cannot fail. I can't be broken. Maybe I need to be more spiritual. I need to read the Bible more for God to be happy with me. I need to pray more. I'm not praying enough. God's disappointed in that. Maybe for some of us, it's I just need to fix my life. I need to pull it together and stop sinning, right? Let's forget focusing on the good stuff. Let me just try to stop doing the bad. And then God will be happy with me. God will approve of me. I'll be right with God. Maybe I need to date a certain way or dress a certain way or listen to the river to be good for Jesus. Maybe you've had thoughts like Mel, where she said, I need to convert people in my life to be good for God. And a lot of these things are great things to pursue. And we are called to a life of holiness, a life of following Jesus, walking with him. But are we doing it by trusting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives with our eyes focused on the cross? Or are we doing these things in our own strength, trying to better ourselves so that Jesus will finally approve? How are you guys living your lives? How are you living out your faith? The Bible teaches that the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. Trying to do our best in our flesh actually works against us. It stunts our growth. And we become addicted to self-reliance, don't we? To performance, to doing better, to rules or boundaries, trusting in the flesh. And I want to ask you guys this morning, what fuels your faith? What drives your relationship with Christ? Is it this view that somehow you need to perform for God? Work your way into right standing with him? Chip away at that wall? Another way to look at it is, are your eyes focused on Jesus? Or are they focused on yourself? Right? The Galatians were being drawn into living by works, which cause them to focus on themselves. Here's the things that we need to do. We must become circumcised to be saved, to be right with God. And Paul boldly shakes them up and reminds them of the gospel. A few more rhetorical questions he has here. Verse 4 and 5, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? He repeats his question from earlier. Did you receive the Spirit by your works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, the Galatians had seen miracles in their midst. They'd seen the Holy Spirit do amazing things among them, but they needed to be reminded of the gospel of grace. We need to be reminded of the gospel every day of our lives. I'm convinced of that. Because the gospel redefines how we live each day of our lives. Redefines how we live. And we don't have time to go through the whole chapter verse by verse because probably neither you or I would make it that long. But Paul uses arguments from Scripture to emphasize and draw out a little bit of what this life looks like. The gospel life is a life of blessing. It's a life of blessing. Paul says, look, the promise of Genesis 12, he goes back to Genesis, that all nations will be blessed through Abraham has become a reality in Christ. This promise became a reality in Christ. And so the blessing belongs to all those who are in Christ, who have put their faith in him, Jew and Gentile, anyone who has put their trust in him and not in the law. And this is the issue that the Galatians were facing. The Judaizers say, obey the law, and you are a part of Abraham's family, part of his descendants, part of the people of God. And Paul's saying, no, living according to the law is hopeless. It's like a curse. There is no hope to it because no one can obey the law perfectly. No one can. It does not lead to salvation. This is verse 14. He, this is Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. This blessing is the Holy Spirit. To Abraham, it was a promise, but to us, it is a reality. Life with the Holy Spirit. A lot of us probably hear the phrase life of blessing and we think circumstances, right? We think a life of blessing means wealth and prosperity or comfort or a spouse or great relationships, good grades, our dream job. But it is way, way better than those things. This is what life with the Spirit is like. Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those things aren't just churchy aspirations. Those are realities we experience when we live a life of faith and depend on the Holy Spirit. We can love boldly, even though we've been wounded or jaded. We can find joy in the midst of loss and sadness and pain. We can have peace when we're feeling anxious or stressed out or out of control. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Don't we live in that world? Don't we wish we could all have a little bit more self-control in our time or our eating or our thought life or our purity? This is how our lives are blessed when we stop trying so hard to be good and we start trusting the work of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. We take the specks off and we focus on the cross. And it's way better than wealth or prosperity. Way better. I can testify, I have an amazing life. I think I could have the best life in the world currently. I have an amazing wife. I have cute kids. I have a nice house. I drive a Toyota Tacoma. I have 3 guitars. I don't know why I only play one of them, but I have 3 guitars. I have the best job in the world. I get to work alongside Aziz Nahas. I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. Right, Aziz? I see you up there. Just make sure he's awake, all right? And all this in my life, it's laughable because I've done nothing. This is all a result of God's mercy upon me, his blessing me. And it's great. These things are great. But what I really want deep down, I want to be patient with my kids. I want to experience joy in my life when I'm struggling with grief. I want to walk in peace when I'm experiencing uncertainty or stress. I want to show kindness to the person that cuts me off when I'm driving instead of tailgating them for the next mile. I want to experience the fruit of the Spirit way more. They're way more meaningful than circumstances and stuff. And this is the blessing that we have in the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith every day and trust in his power in our lives. It's a life of blessing. We also have a life of promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Like Abraham, we are looking forward to a promised inheritance, but it's way greater than a promised land for us. Than land. It's Scripture is filled with promises for our lives and now in Christ. But there's also the promise of eternity. That's our inheritance, eternity with him. The gospel life is an eternal one. And again, I love that God's grace is mentioned here. It is not dependent upon our effort, but on God's grace. This place is not our home, guys. This is not our home. And remembering that causes us to live differently, doesn't it? When we live lives of hope, when we understand God's promise, not of despair, lives of purpose, not of wandering. And finally, we have a life of freedom. The gospel life is a life of freedom. Verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Jesus Christ set us free from the guardian that was the law. He opened the jail cell so we could be free from the bondage of sin. John Bunyan wrote this in a poem. He said, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." Which picture there better characterizes your life right now? Trying to run with no feet? Or flying on wings? I bet most of us in this room feel like we are just running without feet. We're trying, and we're trying, and we're trying. And it's hard. It's a struggle. We lose sight of the gospel of grace. This is the gospel life, guys. You know, the tagline of the series is that the gospel redefines everything. And the gospel redefines our lives. It redefines our very lives. How we live, how we walk each day, how we view God. So I want to leave you guys with one question. I'd encourage you guys to just pray about it and think about it. Am I living the gospel life? Am I living the gospel life? I know for me this is a struggle every day. I can see how performance is so ingrained in me. It's a part of every day, part of my motivation and fathering and pastoring and everything I do. It can be there, this undercurrent of performance. Are you guys living the gospel life? Are you walking in freedom? Another question to ask, I didn't have this in your notes, but just thinking about that is, what clouds my view of the cross? If you're thinking about it, if you're living the gospel life, a great way to look at it is, what is getting in the way of me clearly seeing the cross? Clearly seeing my brokenness, my need for a Savior, and the grace of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life every day. For some of you guys here, this may just be a call to faith. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel life awaits you, but it begins with faith. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? I'd encourage you guys to do so if you have not. For those of you who have put your faith in Christ, this is a great wake-up call to remember the gospel of grace. We begin by faith, but we continue each day by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for the love that you demonstrated for us. You sent your son to die for us. You bought us with a great and precious price. Lord, help us to walk in that freedom. I pray that we would be reminded of your truth, that we would live in light of the gospel every day. It's not a gospel of works for salvation. It's a gospel of grace. And that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and see great fruit in our lives and live our lives for you and grow in our faith and become more holy when we depend on you in faith and not by trying to better ourselves. Lord, I pray in this world of performance and judgment that we would be just a resounding voice of grace and of the gospel. We'd be preaching it to each other and even to ourselves and to the community around us. Lord, transform our lives. We pray, help us to live by faith each day. Amen.